I want you to notice again with me this morning, verse 13 of our text, where you'll notice our Lord's disciples sort of dropped the ball when it came to the day's activities. It says in verse 13, "And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side." Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Now, everybody knows that if you're going out to sea and then later on you're going to disembark on another shore, you know that the one thing you better make preparation for is the food. It's called provisioning. And especially so in the first century. There's no McDonald's along the way. There's no 7-Elevens. There's no Chick-fil-A's. Close on the Sabbath anyway. Every traveler carried with them their meals. They had to. But on this journey, we note that verse 14 says they forgot. Just like all staff members, right? They forgot the most important thing. They forgot to take the bread. Now, we know that they had some bread because of what Jesus and what had happened back in verse 8. Look at that verse. "So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. So it's not that they couldn't have brought some bread. It's that they'd forgot about it. That's all. And let me just say that the fact that they had forgotten to bring it was apparently on their minds and on their minds a lot. We know that because when the Lord starts teaching a little bit later about the leaven of the Pharisees, they think he's calling them out. They think that Jesus is calling them out for the forgotten bread. Verse 16, "And they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread." He's pointing us out. In other words, they're bothered and they're feeling guilty about this. "Matthew, did you get the bread?" "No, I honestly thought James was going to get it." "James, did you get the bread?" "No, John, he was supposed to remind me," or whatever. And so they fretted and they despaired a little bit. And you know, that's when they endure one of the most pointed personal rebukes ever in all the New Testament from the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 17. "And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember?" Wow, that's strong medicine from someone that you love and somebody that you really want to please. And he's not even really finished with them yet. Look at verse 21. "And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand?" Understand what? Well, Jesus was saying, how do you not understand the lessons of the bread? How can you not understand what happened just hours before this and the lessons of the leftovers in the previous verses? Notice what Jesus says in verse 19, would you? "When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000. Now, this is interesting how the Lord uses this statement because it's very deliberate. He says, when I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000 people, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. Then he says, and when the 7 among 4,000... how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? I want to speak this morning on the subject, the supply chain. We hear a lot about it, right? The supply chain. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. Grateful for the rebuke that Christ gives his disciples and to all of us here, who do not remember, who do not even yet understand the truths that are taught from these major miracles in your word. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Most everybody here knows, I'm sure, that our nation is in the beginning stages of a very serious supply chain nightmare. And you know, it's actually, of course, a global problem, but most of the world's fairly used to this kind of thing, waiting longer or days or weeks or whatever. But America's not used to this. America's fretting about whether or not their kids are going to get enough bicycles and Nintendos already for Christmas. That's America. And what's happened, of course, is with all these cargo ships sitting offshore, waiting to be offloaded, there's plenty of blame to go around. Paying people not to work, obviously, is one of them. My brother's a former truck driver, now retired. We talked a bit this week, texted. He told me the government regulations on trucking is greatly to blame. And obviously, COVID quarantine rules that are abused, if some states still worship contact tracing, as they do, then union rules provide full pay for quarantining. So, of course, some people are going to say, hey, I touched a guy this week and stay home with pay for 10 days. And, of course, they don't stay home. They just don't go to work. That's the problem. And so it goes, and so it goes. And the fear, the very real prospect, is that without supply, you have inflation. And without goods, you have no manufacturing and loss of employment. We had to wait months for the second van that we purchased way back in May, more or less. Months, because it was sitting out there. The van was fine, but it didn't have all the computer chips it needed, so we just got it this week. And you don't have to be an Art Laffler disciple of supply-side economics to know that this is worrisome for people and dangerous. You know, in our text this morning, our Lord uses the worry. He uses the anxiety and the fretting of his own disciples about food and their lack of supply in food to remind them of some of the most powerful lessons of his entire earthly ministry. These are lessons that these disciples would desperately need in the days ahead. He says in verse 18, "Do you not remember?" They forgot. But wait a minute, he didn't say, "How can you not remember to bring the food?" That's not what he's talking about. They didn't just forget to bring the bread. Way more than that, Jesus said, they forgot the lessons of the bread back before that. That is the lessons of God's supply chain. What lessons are they, Pastor? Number one, I want you to notice, is a lesson of provision, the obvious one. We've covered this before. I want you to notice again the way the Lord asked the question in verse 19. It's not by accident. When I break, Jesus is speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, it's red. When I break the five loaves, that's not much, among 5,000. He didn't just say when I break the bread among the multitude. He's reminding them, five loaves, 5,000 people. How many baskets full? That's another big word, full. He didn't have to say full. But he's reminding them that indeed the baskets were full. In other words, do you not remember that I more than once and more than provide for my own? Why are you fretting? Why are you worrying? Do you not understand that instead of being fearful right now in my very presence, you really ought to be grateful? And us, instead of being fearful, we really ought to be grateful. Why? Look at verse 6. It says, he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took seven loaves and gave thanks and break, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. Now, what is the significance about Jesus in this verse? It says giving thanks, because that's what he did. He took that meager portion, hear me, beloved, that meager supply, if you will, and the Bible says he was grateful at that point for that he had. Does that not speak to you? It does to me, and it's very simple. Beloved, he was grateful before it was a feast. Jesus gave thanks when it was just a small amount. Now, you can be sure that everybody else probably did when it was a miracle and it blew their minds. Then they said, wow, look what God can do. So I want you to do something with me. I want you to think about your supply right now. Right now, before Thanksgiving Day. In other words, I want you to think about your supply. I don't want you to think about what it could be if this fiasco continues in our country, or what it might be because of our current administration. I want you to think about what you have right now, what I have right now, and what we have had for the past months, years. As far as I'm concerned, my entire life. You know, beloved, people who spend their entire lifetime complaining and bitter and angry about what might happen. Yeah, but this might happen. Or what direction things are going. Or what potential of disaster is boiling up. While currently in the midst of personal blessing, personal security, personal bounty, and that's all of us here. Think about that for a moment. You know, there's nothing wrong with being a crusader like Greta Thunberg. But girl, take that scowl and anger off your face and realize that you've lived your entire teenage life in luxury and security that you didn't work for. Smile. Be grateful for who you are and where you are. Never, beloved, let us forget present reasons for gratitude. So in other words, reminded that we have a lot more to be grateful for right now than just, we have a lot more to be grateful for than just the amazing meal you're going to eat in about an hour. Many, many times when I pray, and some of you have been with me when I've prayed this prayer, many times at a meal, I say, Lord, I recognize that this is the greatest meal. This would be considered the greatest meal that most of the world would ever have. My mom's a very healthy eater. She's been healthy since eating healthy pretty much since she got home with me. But she said last night she wants two chili dogs. Chili dogs are her favorite. She's had them since she was a little girl in Wilmington, North Carolina. So after church, I'm going to Dune Dog, and I'm going to get her chili dogs, her favorite. And I was thinking about that. Can you imagine, just imagine for a moment, someone in Somalia saying, you know what, today I think I want Dune Dog, a chili dog. They can't do that. For the vast majority of people in the world, it's never a matter of them waking up saying, I wonder what I'm going to have for lunch today, or where I get to go, what item. Beloved, our God is a God of bounty. And let me just say, not reluctantly so. He is so because he wants to be so. God's nature, that's what Jesus is telling them. His nature is love and concern and creation and abundance. I love what David cried out in Psalm 68:19. When he said, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Think about those three words. Daily, that's every day. I'm loaded down today. I mean, I don't even have to compare myself to Somalia or Venezuela. I'm loaded down with benefits. Daily loaded benefits. Well, I don't see it, Pastor. I don't see any daily loading of benefits that I'm grateful for. Really? Then verse 18 is for you. Having eyes, see you not. And having ears, hear you not. And do you not remember? You know, in the funeral yesterday, it was packed out. I want to thank you for your prayers. Packed out. And in the funeral, I mentioned, because this lady worked for FPNL and her job, by and large, was during hurricane season to help facilitate getting people's power on. And so I mentioned Hurricane Jean in 2004. We had been without power for 3 days, and really not that long, obviously, except by the third day. It seemed long. I mean, the situation with no coffee in North Palm Beach Heights was affecting everybody's demeanor. A wounded spirit, who can bear, right? But it was amazing because, you know, with no power, people go outside a lot and they walk the streets and so on. And it looked like a zombie apocalypse. They weren't looking for people's brains. They were looking for coffee. And among them was Louise. And I decided to take a can of Sterno that we had and heat up some bottled water in a little pot. And I just poured it over coffee grounds on a makeshift filter made out of a paper towel. And, you know, I got to tell you, it was crude. But we could have sold that stuff in the Heights for $20 a cup. Easy. Almost the same price as Starbucks right now. It was so good. And the point is this, if your eyes are open, right, even the smallest provision, even the littlest thing in everyday life become as tokens of God's goodness and reason to both trust him and thank him. I remember when I was a teenager, I read an account by a Christian in a Nazi death camp. And he wasn't a Jew, he was a believer, but he was placed there as well for his faith. And he talks about how the starvation and the deprivation, and he hadn't seen, they would just eat bugs, you know, and for protein or what they could find in the gruel they were given. And when they were liberated, he said someone, one American soldier, gave him an orange. He just held it. And he said, I stared at it, and I smelled it, and I touched it. And I remember him describing, he says, when I put it in my mouth, a bite of it, he said, it was like the most glorious and amazing and wonderful moment and feeling he'd ever had in his life. One orange. You know, when our Lord mentions the 12 baskets and the 7 baskets that were leftovers from these two miracles, I've often thought about what it was like for those, whoever they were, to eat of those leftovers in the days ahead. Because if nothing else, it was a reminder. Every bite, right, was a reminder of all, with all 5 of the senses being utilized, of the power and the faithfulness of God. Touch, smell, taste, sight, and even hearing. Because I'll tell you what, I imagine by eating the food that you saw the Lord multiply, and you would remember hearing that prayer and him giving of thanks, a lesson, beloved, of provision. Some time ago, I read a fascinating book on cultural expansion over the centuries. And in one part of the book, it said something that I never really thought of at the time. This was many years ago. It described how in just the 17th century, there were entire civilizations and people groups that lived their entire lives. They were born, they lived, they died. Entire people groups that had never seen, never heard of, and never tasted scores and scores of foodstuffs that we enjoy today, every day, anytime we want. It said that there were millions, in some case, a billion people who lived and died and never heard of or tasted a peach. What a ripoff, amen? I mean, peaches are amazing. Can you imagine? It said that there are millions of people that never heard of a watermelon, never tasted a watermelon, chocolate, ice cream, chili dogs, amen. Now look, there are things I've never had Vegemite, amen. It's from Australia. It looks like axe of grease, tastes like rusty nails, I've been told. Scott down here loves this stuff, apparently. But even though I've never had it, I could. Think of that. I could go right down to Publix. It's in the dog food aisle, I'm pretty sure. I don't know, Scott, you tell me about that. And if I wanted to, I could get Vegemite. Now, if you wonder what Vegemite is, ask this brother after church, because then you'll never, ever want to have it and find out where they get it. But it's a reminder, beloved, that I could. It's a reminder that God has been very, very, very good to us. And God's people said, amen. And it's both in abundance and in variety. How in the world can God's people complain about a supply chain, us, about our own personal lives, even right now? A lesson of provision. The second thing you'll notice in the text, number 2, is a lesson of protection. Look at verse 4. You'll notice it says the disciples were with the Lord Jesus, quote, in the wilderness. And by the way, that was real wilderness. That wasn't just like, you know, out here in the farms. And then in verse 10, it says that they left the wilderness and went out on the water. These are the same waters that terrified them before with the storm. So that note this carefully. Always and everywhere, the followers of Christ were in need of divine protection. And so are we. Now, when I look at the news and I read about our supply chain crisis and rising prices and so forth, I'm still reminded of something. I'm reminded that on this very beautiful, peaceful Sunday morning, that for my 63 years of living on this earth, God's hand of protection has been very evident and faithful and gracious. Several years ago, I came across a catalog of sermons. They were preached way back in the 18th century, and one of them grabbed my attention again in recent days because we are almost out of another Atlantic hurricane season unscathed. Now, don't jinx it, Pastor. Sorry, I don't believe in jinxes. Amen. I'm just praising God for where we are. We're almost out of that. And I'm not sure if you've even thought about it, but you know, you haven't had to board up all season. Think of how much fun that is. Think how fun it is to board up and then you never needed it in the first place. That's always fun. Anyway, I found these sermons, these catalog of sermons from the 17th century. This one is called A Thanksgiving Sermon Preached at St. Lucia. I think I read this at Thanksgiving one year or something. And you know, we supported missionaries in St. Lucia, the Butlers and others and so forth. But this sermon was preached literally on board of a ship that had barely survived the hurricane in October of 1780. It says, A Thanksgiving sermon preached at St. Lucia the Sunday after the hurricane in October 1780 on board His Majesty's ship Vengeance, Captain Holloway, and before Commodore Hotham. At the bottom of the sermon, it says, price, 2 shillings. It's a little pamphlet. 1 shilling is 12 pence. So for 24 pence, you could buy this one sermon. Now, if you want to put that in perspective, for 1 shilling, you could buy 2 Shakespearean plays. That means that 240 years ago, people valued sermons more than entertainment. Amen. Say, Pastor, it also means your sermons are worth 24 cents. Okay, whatever. That's true. But see, here's this preacher standing on board this ship. Most of the sailors are Scottish, and it's from Great Britain, and it's battered and it's weary from this hurricane almost 240 years ago. And by the way, this sermon is single-spaced, typed. They hand-wrote it, but typed single-spaced here. It would take about 2 hours of preaching in the hot tropical sun. The sermon is strong. I read it, every word of it, about half of it. He rails against the papacy for whatever reason. But the core of the message was directed at these sailors and these officers and simply remind them as they look at that, all the broken trees on St. Lucia Island, as they look out and then notice the damage of their ship and then to the shore and the entire fleet that was almost completely destroyed. He said that they should take note that their deliverance did not come at the hand of our able captain or commodore. It did not come by sheer luck. Their lives were protected and spared by God alone. I can imagine the men on that ship standing and leaning as that boat rocked in the sea, and the creaking of the wood and the torn sails flopping in the breeze. They had experienced this, the worst terror of their lives, and they were at the mercy, being reminded that God was their divine protector. They said at the end of that sermon, in unison, Amen, as they kneeled. The text that morning was Psalm 116. Let me read it to you. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefit toward me? The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold upon me, but Thou hast delivered my soul, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Nearly 100 British ships were destroyed in the Bahamas, St. Lucia, later in Bermuda on that great storm in 1780. But the lives that were spared, the ones that were protected, included settlers to the Bahamas and Bermuda, and well, settlers maybe even here today. Instead of saying, well, we got lucky. Oh, King Neptune. No. At least as the sailors aboard the HMS Vengeance knelt on wooden deck and placed their trust in God and placed their gratitude in Him. Now, folks, I don't like the direction of our nation. Of course I don't. In fact, I don't like the direction of the entire world. But let me ask you a question. Pick a time in history when things were better for those people than they are for you right here and right now. Pick any time you want. You say, well, Pastor, I'm going to pick the 1920s before Roosevelt. Okay. Who do you think, and what do you think American believers, Christians, trusted in before the moments of the Great Depression? Before Roosevelt, 1918, 50 million people died of the Spanish flu. You're going to pick that time. Well, no, give me, Pastor, the 1860s. You mean when 2.5% of America's population, mostly young people, died in the Civil War. Do you realize that that's 2.5%? Today, that would be 7 million Americans dead. It was 750,000 deaths between 1861 and 1865. That is staggering. That's the time you want to be alive. And then you can say, well, God's protecting me, and it's so easy. Pick your other favorite decade. Well, Pastor, things were better in the 16th century. Give me 1676 to 1776. I'm a patriot. You know, the Puritan William Gage wrote that his entire 80 years of life in that period was known for three things: plague, famine, sword. Pettys wrote these words, quote, "The plague has made us cruel as dogs toward each other." Go back to the 1300s. You have the Black Death. 25 million deaths in Europe. That was 30%, not 2.5%, 30% of the entire population. And then they had all of that plus dire poverty. We have no idea what that's like. No medical care. Cold, constant war. No freedom, no real security. And yet, hear this, yet, read what the believers, read what the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ said and wrote down during those dark days. Because it is the same thing that followers and believers in Christ write down or say and believe today. For those of you who want to decry how you are now, read what believers wrote and said in the days of the bubonic plague. The truth that God provides and protects his own, that he fulfills his will and his promises, and he does so in spite of nations and in spite of leaders, and the truth that the only thing death can ever do to a single child of the living God is place him into the presence of glory. Those are the truths we embrace, and they embraced them. Now, wait a minute. Of course, there were people in all of those decades and in all of those centuries who hated their times. Of course. They decried their own situation. Of course, people in the 14th century longed for the good old days of the 13th century. They just did that. Every day has its bitter souls. But that is not your heritage. That is not our birthright. Our birthright is Paul and Silas sitting in a dungeon with backs still bleeding, and when midnight comes, they sing praises to God, and the jailer gets saved. That's our birthright. There's an old Scottish hymn titled, "I to the Hills Lift Up My Eyes," and it says this: "Oh, when shall come my aid, my help from the Lord alone, who heaven and earth has made? The faithful keeper is the Lord, thy shelter and thy shade. Neath sun or moon, by day or night, thou shalt not be afraid." That was written during wartime. Beloved, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if you have a spirit of fear, where did it come from? If God has not given us a spirit of fear, written in the first century, under a vile leader in Rome, an idolatry surrounding, written at that time, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. If you have a spirit of fear, where did it come from? A lesson of provision, a lesson of protection. Finally, you'll notice, number three, there's a lesson of purpose. Look at verse 29. "And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ." Now I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to preach on that text in another week soon. How did Peter know that? How did he come to this great conclusion? People were saying, some people say you're Elijah and Jeremiah, and some, who do you say I am? And Peter's the one who spoke up. And he says, well, I know who you are. You're the Christ. And the other gospel, he says, the Son of the living God. How did he know that? I can tell you in part, it's because of the lesson of the loaves. It's because of what they had witnessed him do in multiplying that they had soon forgotten. Look at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, here it is, glory, rise again. You see, folks, look, when the Lord Jesus talked about those leftovers, he said, don't you understand? You need to understand this because in a few days I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified. That question was far deeper than most of them realized when he said, don't you get it? They did not understand as yet that all of his miracles and all of his wonders, his provision and his protection for them had a greater eternal purpose way beyond the immediate of filling up their bellies. Never did our Lord Jesus work miracles or heal the sick out of mere whim or people's entertainment. Never was it for just temporal things. He showed his disciples this eternal purpose. He said, remember, something's going to happen in the days ahead. And you and I are part of that same eternal purpose. You know, I wonder sometimes if we realize or simply remember that you and I have been given the whole counsel of God in this book. Not just the glory of Genesis that tells us where we came from, and not just the glory of the Gospel of John and the book of Romans that tells us who we are, but also the glory of Revelation, so that we know where we are going. Matter of fact, we know where the world is going. Supply chain problems or not. I was talking with Chris Kriskevitz the other day, and he said, you know, the Bible is the ultimate spoiler. It's the ultimate spoiler alert, and I almost titled this sermon Spoiler Alert. Oh, Pastor, I recorded the Red Sox and the Astros game last night. Don't tell me how it ended, please. Okay, I won't. Boston won 9-5. Amen. And by the way, Iron Man, he dies. Murder in the Orient Express, who done it? They all did it, okay? I don't need to read the book or watch the movie, okay? They all did it. Agatha Christie, you know the best thing she ever said was this. She said, I married an archaeologist, which she did. She said, after 50 years, I realized it was a smart move. The older I get, the more interesting I am to him now. Here's a spoiler alert. The Dolphins at halftime today will be leading 13-10. Mark my words. I promise you. I know that. It's a fact. Did you record it? It's being played in England. I looked at halftime before I walked in here. So, amen. I'm not a prophet. But can I say this? Here's your spoiler. Amen. This is our spoiler alert. This is the entire story spelled out for God's people in all of its glory. And the summary is, let me just give you a one-line summary, God is still on his throne. And all of his promises are being and have been fulfilled. And it's a reminder of God's purpose. Which also, by the way, reminds me that it's not about me anyway. Let me put it this way. It's not about me here and now. Ultimately, it's about him. It's about eternity and his glory among the saints. Because you know what? He did suffer many things. He was rejected by the chief priest, just like he told him he would be. He was killed exactly how he told him he would be. And after 3 days, he did rise again, exactly as he told him he would. And today, guess what? He's still bringing many sons to glory. I wonder this morning if we're grateful. I wonder if we're trusting God for all the provisions we need and we joy at his hand. I wonder. I wonder if our faith for divine protection is strong. If our faith is strong in this changing world. You know, I remember this saying at the very beginning of this year in a New Year's message, that we didn't know what kind of changes would take place in the months ahead. We knew there would be some, but man, can we all admit we didn't know there were this many, this fast, and this crazy? I wonder if, imagine the next year. And the next year, we can spend it all these days lamenting and woaning and bitter and angry and mad. Or we can say, you know what? I already read the spoiler. I already know. We're told how the world's going to go. We're also told how we're supposed to believe and trust and have faith. I wonder if you're engaged and you're faithful in His purpose. If you're not engaged in His purpose, which is bringing many sons to glory, taking the gospel to Wales and to Indiana and to Jupiter, Florida, if you're not engaged in His purpose, then you're going to be that ship tossed in the sea, frustrated that you can't impact a world and things that are out of your control. I'll say this again and I'm done. It's fascinating to me. It's interesting and intriguing to me that Jesus, and instructive, Jesus did not rebuke them for forgetting the bread. Way to go, guys. I gave you 12 baskets, 7 baskets. He did not rebuke them for forgetting. That's what we do. We forget, and then we are the people who rebuke people for forgetting. Way to go, Andy. I asked you to do this. One, you had one job. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus rebuked them for forgetting that they didn't have to remember the bread. He rebuked them for forgetting that He was still God in their midst. And He would rebuke us as well for the very same thing. It's possible in a group this size, certainly online, it's very possible. There are some of you that are not part of His kingdom. You're not saved yet. He died for your sins. He was buried for your sins. He rose again for your justification. But you have to put your faith in Him. As I told those people in the funeral yesterday, you're not going to get it by your good works or your religion or your sincerity. It's a gift that you accept that was paid for with the blood of God's Son. Today is the day of salvation. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for just a moment. Father, bless it now, please. We need your help in this time as well to open our hearts to apply what the Holy Spirit of God has convicted us of. Thank you that we have a great heritage. Thank you, Father, that we can look back and see that there were believers in every era and every age, no matter how dark or troubling, that no matter where they were, we can see there's a Paul and Silas singing praises to you. There's faithful disciples saying, we cannot but speak the things which you have seen and heard, in spite of persecution and deprivation. May we carry that heritage today and be grateful and faithful. For those who have asked for prayer, Lord, those who are not saved and others, draw them to you, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.